Good to see you this morning. I want to say thank you to Pastor Jason for bringing two solid sermons these last two Sundays. Your preparation, delivery of the word as we studied 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. It was a blessing to be here both Sundays to get to hear you preach. Thank you, brother. Today we turn to chapter 2. So if you can grab your Bibles and turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to enter into something big this morning that Peter's going to begin to address. He's going to bring clarity about God's divine destruction for those who teach destructive heresies. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. We want to continue to lead you well as your pastors. And in doing that, we're really asking you to bring your Bible with you to church. It's a very appropriate time to have your Bible with you as we spend a lot of this time together in God's Word. I know for some, we've just gotten in the practice of using our phones or just not bringing it. And so I just want to encourage you, however I can, bring your Bibles. If you need one, there's two great ways, easy ways to do that. Number one, we have these black with the gold letter Bibles on the back table. If you want to grab one this morning, those are available to you. And if you just need a Bible, then this is our gift to you for free. Take this Bible home, put your name in it, and make it yours. It's not really a Bible that's going to hold up for a long time for you to really be in and study. And so we've got at an amazing price, a really simple and thin little ESV thin line Bible that we've purchased and made available to you for like 10 bucks. And this has a nice leather-like cover on it and just something that you can have with you and keep with you and make notes in. If you need something with a little larger print or whatever, talk to us. We'll help you do that. I want to help us fall in love with God's Word, long for it, read it, open it, study it, have it available. And so please, join me in a new practice. To help you with this, I'm going to take away a little bit of the crutch for a minute. And that is the main text that we're going to live in as we preach. For a while, I'm going to not put all the words on the screen. I'm just going to give you the references. For a few of the other texts that we're going to jump to, I'll give you those because we might not have time to flip all over, but for the main text we're going to dig into. So again, we don't mind you getting up and grabbing a Bible this morning if you need one. Please do that if you can to join us this morning in the Word of the Lord. As we look to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, you're going to see that this part of the text begins with the word but. But false prophets also arose is how Peter's turns this corner. Now, if we're going to understand what he's about to say, we have to understand what this but is in relationship to. And so we need to look back for a moment. And so let's do that. Look with me briefly at verse 19 through 21 of chapter 1, where Pastor Jason finished last week. It says this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy is authoritative for teaching, for representing God's word, if it's the will of man. It has to be the word of God to be authoritative, to produce fruit. The only word of God that we have today that is truly and actually God's word is the Holy Bible. And that's why we want to continue to elevate it, to make it central for our lives as we dig in. If as your pastors and elders and shepherds, we fail to help you, the flock, study, grow in, understand, sit with us under the authority of God's word, then we're failing you all the way around. And so I pray you would join us in this. This is the divine canon of Scripture that was penned by human authors of God's choosing and was made exactly to be what God wanted it to be by the fact that those men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, Pastor Jason did an amazing job last week of laying that foundation for us. How and why that is so important. So now, built on that truth of where we get truth, Peter's now going to turn a corner. And I just want to say, praise God for his word. And I pray that we long to study and grow in our understanding of it. Praise God that we don't have to guess at what is true and what is not. Praise God we can determine false teaching and false prophets by holding what they say up against the authority of God's word. So when Peter says, we have God's word given to us, and we can be confident in God in this, this should cause us to rejoice. Now in chapter 2, he's going to say, but there are others who will speak destructive heresies that we are to watch out for, to identify, to avoid, to warn other people of. He's going to talk about the kind of false teachings and beliefs that they spew, how people can get caught up in them. He's going to talk about the destruction that he rightly will bring upon them. This is why Peter has focused so much in chapter 1 on the truth of God, because the best way to identify a counterfeit is to know what's true, right? Church, this is an important thing for us to understand in today's day and age. See, we live in an era where people are taught and indoctrinated to the idea that we are to be open and embracing of other people's ideas and views. To go so far to embrace what the culture of the authority of man declares is what's right and good. But as citizens of God's kingdom, as adopted children of our Heavenly Father, as slaves of God who is Master, we are to be in tune with and obedient to one authority that for us is to sit high above the rest. The Word of God. We are to be submissive to God and not try to add man's ideas to God's and blend them together in some kind of tolerable cocktail that aims to make everybody happy. That's the worldview of man. God is not in the business of making everybody happy. God is in the business of receiving glory. Amen? Because he is God and he is due all that is his. God is preparing some for destruction and some for victory, his word says. God is instructing his children to hold fast to his word and to deny false teaching. Today, we hear Peter help us understand God's work and views on these matters. So as you listen this morning, as you study with me, I plead with you to fight back, push back what you have heard from men that sounds logical or smart or loving. Fight back what you have personally believed or preferred over the years of your life to cling to what God says and to what God values, so that we may be an exile people in this land, effective in our mission. In our words, honoring to him who is due, that we would be a people who are glorifying God as lives are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Please, I pray these things. John Piper also quoted something that I really resonated with, and it's his words. I want to quote him here. He says, 2 Peter chapter 2, where we're digging in this morning, is aimed at keeping me from being a heartless pastor. It aims to keep me from playing games with this pulpit. It aims to keep my sermons from dissolving into pep talks about the power of positive thinking. It aims to make me earnest about my calling and rightly angry about false teaching and grieved over the destruction of the ungodly. I want to ask you to pray for me. And I will pray for you. That we both would be aware and not shy about being vigilant and identifying and avoiding and warning of false teachers. There's just too much at stake. So with that, we just dive into the text. Look with me. He says, but false prophets also arose among people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 1. We're going to spend some time in verse 1 this morning. There's a lot here in this verse. First, but false prophets also arose among the people. In your bulletins is a sermon outline. I encourage you to put pen to paper, some thoughts, some questions, some observations from our time this morning. I want to define a false prophet. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people. So he's saying God's word is authoritative, but there's been false prophets who have brought another word, a wrong word. Let's define a false prophet. A person in the Old Testament or covenant times who claimed to authoritatively speak for God as a prophet of God, but they spoke falsely. They were not true prophets. You could say that a true prophet of God is a truth teller. Therefore, a false prophet is a liar or a manipulator of the truth with another agenda or aim other than really honoring God. God speaks of the false prophet all over the Old Testament, but I want to specifically draw Deuteronomy 18:20. God says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Also, a few chapters back, Deuteronomy 13:1-5. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, if he says, let us go after other gods, little g gods, which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is testing you to know whether you love the Lord Yahweh your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. These are strong and specific words about the sin, the error, the damage of false prophets in the Old Testament. So he's acknowledging what was, but false prophets also arose among the people, is what Peter says in verse 1 here. And then he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. So now he's going to talk about what is. Let's define a false teacher. A false teacher is a person who claims to teach the truth of God, but teaches it falsely and twists the words of Scripture, with the aim of self-benefit or to lead others towards another gospel. What he's doing here, Peter, what he's doing is he's widening our eyes to the falsehood we are to watch out for. Not just those who are claiming new revelation as the authoritative word of God, but anyone who teaches falsely about God's word or ways, he's widening our view. This is an act of love. Church, there are people, there are pastors who won't preach this text because they say, hey, focusing on heresy is not something that the church or modern people want to focus on. But it is the word of God. In other words, it is a warning for us. It is a teaching for us that we need. This is him loving us. Just like I love my kids to give them warning about nut jobs that exist all around us. Kids, as we walk into this superstore and there's people all around you with nice smiles on their faces and candy in their pockets or whatever's going on, you don't go listen to them, walk away, be alone with them. You stay aware. You stay together. You stay with us. Why? Because it's not loving to my kids to say, hey, yeah, just listen to whoever. This is what Peter's doing for us. And I pray you see it. I pray you see the good in this message. That it's good for us. It's loving for us to see this, know it, and do it. He's going to take it now a little further to call certain levels of false teaching heresy. Look with me. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The King James Bible says damnable heresies. No doubt that heresy is something to take very, very seriously. Let's define heresy. Heresy is a false belief or a false doctrine that goes against Scripture, usually leading to destruction or damnation. It is error on such a level that if you believe this falsehood, it leads you away from the one true God to another gospel, to believe in a man-made view of God or something, another gospel. It is that serious. Let me also define another word, the word error. Error is a false belief or doctrine that goes against Scripture, not leading to destruction. So there can be certain things or falsehood that's taught or shared or believed that doesn't lead to destruction. It's still error. It's still against the authority of God's word. And so there's kind of two tiers of falsehood. There's speaking wrongly, speaking in error, and then there's heresy, which is such a teaching to such a degree that in believing it, you literally are believing in death, not the living gospel. You're following a road unto destruction. Both are to be avoided. Both are to be understood. So what Peter's referring to here is a false teaching that includes heresy, he's saying. A true Christian cannot afford to form his or her beliefs apart from God's holy word. We must have a right and biblical understanding and belief on the core tenets of Christianity according to God's word, not tradition, not personal preference, not denomination. Not funny-looking cult that you join. God's word. Or we prove to not be Christians at all. Why is it so important that we identify, avoid, and warn against heresy? Because the level of destruction is so serious. There is so much at stake. To ignore these warnings that Peter's giving us here. It's literally a matter of life and death. If you are promoting life through the biblical truth, or you are promoting death through man-made heresy. This is why it is so damnable and these falsehoods lead to destruction. This is how serious this is. Let me give you a metaphor, and it's not perfect, as many metaphors aren't. But let's say that you and your family are in a concentration camp. You are dying, starving, being beaten. You are in a nightmare, entrapped. You don't see any hope. And two people step forward. One says, go this way, believe and do this, so we can get out of here. The other says, go this way, so we can believe and do this, and get out of here. One is a heretic lying to you about truth of freedom and sending you on a course to destruction. The other is telling you the truth, pointing you to the way of freedom and new life. Is it not essential that we get which one is speaking truth and which one is speaking lies? Do you see the gravity of this? Do you feel the weight of that? If this life is like a concentration camp, then being keen on knowing who the heretic is from the truth teller is of vital importance. Not only for us, but for those who God puts in our path, our kids, our friends, our brothers, or sisters. This is why Pastor Jason and I are so passionate about preaching the Word of God in all its fullness. Being faithful to the text by preaching verse by verse. This is a long and forgotten practice in the modern church. Ours included for many years. This is so important that you are equipped in the entire counsel of God so that you can believe truth and discern lies. This is also why our teaching team for midweek gathering on Thursday nights is so passionate about teaching you the fundamental truths of our faith through our Word of Truth Catechism. And why in that teaching, we're working hard, if you've noticed on Thursday nights, to point out heresies and false error that people have either intentionally or unintentionally believed or spoken. And it is a journey for all of us. We have to, as teachers and leaders and shepherds, keep each other in check, because it is easy to slip the tongue to say things that Christendom has said for a long time that just are not biblically true, to let some of that repetition fall out of our lips or the way we've kind of talked about something, even if we don't even believe it. And so we got to love each other enough to check that, to throw it out there. Jennifer sitting next to me and prepping for last Thursday night. And the question in the discussion notes is, if God is invisible, how will we see him when he returns? And she had jotted down in her little note, as Jesus. And I simply pointed to the word as. And she looked up at me and she said, that's modalism, Patrick. Okay, I added the Patrick. For all of those of you who are in the room, you remember the video. Modalism is the heresy that says God is one person who over time has shown himself in different modes. So first he was the Father, then he took on the mode of Jesus Christ, then he took on the mode of the Holy Spirit, that the Trinity in three persons as one does not exist. This is heresy. It's a completely erred way to look at our holy God. So she, not intending to write it that way, wrote that word as, and I pointed to it, and she saw the direction that that would take the conversation and then was able to correct it because she understands the difference between the true triune God and the error of man to teach modalism, which is a heresy. And so we're looking for those little ways to correct and tune and shape our conversation, our rightly talking about God as he has instructed us to do so. He said, Pastor, that feels so painful, that feels so hard. Yeah. This is the truth about God we're talking about. What more important thing could there ever be than for us to labor in speaking of him correctly? Now, we love each other well. We don't jump up and put on a t-shirt that says Alma Modalu. We don't like shame people to the point of, you know, we love each other through that. But we take it seriously. And we embrace, we receive that from each other. Little corrections in our language and our thinking begins to really make a difference. I want to ask you, give each other permission to observe or ask or correct error in our words or in our thinking. We will all do a lot better if you're not prideful or haughty or too good for any kind of correction or whatever. But if you're saying, hey, love me enough to help correct my words, if I'm speaking of it in error, I don't want to lead someone else astray or my own heart astray. So I'm asking you, that will go a lot better if you will invite others around you to say, please do that. Okay? Love me enough to do that. Peter is saying it is really important to know these guys and what they're teaching, to be able to identify it, because their false teaching and heresy leads to swift destruction. Look with me further. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, and even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Whether you know it or not, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is a highly debated verse. It is a verse by which many get wrong their view of God because of some wording here we find at the end of the passage. What Peter is saying here is that those who are in the church, notice he says false teachers among you. So these are not whack jobs out on the street corner acting crazy and jumping up and down with signs. No, no. People even among us, even in the local church or in what they call the church, in other churches or claiming Christianity. He's saying that there are those who are around or in the church who claim Christ, claim to be a part of the church, but are teaching falsely and bringing destructive heresies that end up denying the master. Greek word, despotos. That word master, despotos. Now, the phrase, the master who bought them, is very problematic if you read it or understand it in the wrong way. Peter says multiple times in this letter, 2 Peter, that there are those who are false teachers, heretics, that are due and destined for destruction. So there is a group who is the church, and there is this other group who's destined to destruction. We have to make sure we get the two clearly correct, because if we blend the two, we can end up in some really bad places in our doctrine or theology. What we know is that those who are destined by God for destruction, who are speaking these false teaching, are not saved, and then somehow get out of God's saving power to then be destroyed. That would make God weak, confused, unable to rightly accomplish his purposes, because he saved some who then said, oh no, I don't need that or want that. Jesus' blood was spilled for people who it never was due for. This is error of God all over. Some try to imply that these false teachers were part of those that Jesus paid for on the cross with his blood. That's what they interpret. They denied the master who bought them. In other words, they were technically saved and in the church and then denied him and were destroyed. The rest of the Bible says that can't be true of what this passage says. This would go against the rest of Scripture and the clear redemptive work of Jesus on the cross for those whom God destined to save. So without boring you with a ton of the debate, let me give you the clear some clarity as to what this verse is saying. Okay? Peter is saying that these false teachers who are in and around the church are claiming to be part of the church. They're acting like they were bought and technically a part of the family. But in the end, they prove to deny the master who bought his kids and therefore bring upon themselves swift destruction. In my opinion, this fits the context of what Peter is saying about these false teachers best. But there is another popular understanding of this based on how the word master and bought are used elsewhere in the scriptures. So let me give you some clarity to that briefly and we'll move on. Despotos, the word here for master, is used 30 times in the whole of scripture, that word. 20 times in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, and then 10 times in the New Testament. So we go and we look at all those uses of this word. The dominant use of the word despotos in both Old and New Testaments is one who is absolute sovereign. Another way to say this is God the Father, who is sovereign Lord, owner and ruler of all that is. He is the absolute sovereign. Everything that is technically is his. And we should obey him as master because it is all his. That's the angle, the understanding of this word. It's also important to highlight the term bought, or gazo, in the New Testament is most frequently used in non-redemptive context. So those who want to use this word bought, saying that that means they were bought by the blood of Jesus, that word typically in the New Testament is not used speaking about redemption in that way. When it is used, bought by the blood of Jesus elsewhere in the scriptures, when that word does show up in a redemptive way, it always is connected to a price that was paid. So the blood of Jesus is the price that was paid. That's what qualifies it as redemptive. That's not how the word's used here. So we need to not read into it and read it on the surface and walk away with a misinformed understanding. This is not talking about Jesus as master who redeemed the elect by his blood. That would lead us to a false understanding that we can be saved and then deny God and walk away, thereby leaving him limited in his power, thereby error being in the fact that he saved some, he messed up. That's not what the word teaches. So it's important that we understand these rightly. 2 Peter 1 is a verse used to promote error about God's work in salvation. That's why I wanted to be extra clear about it here. Master here is not in reference to Jesus. Bought is not relating to a redemptive buying. This verse is not promoting the idea that one is saved and then can walk away from their faith or be bought by Jesus' blood and then never be saved. Salvation is enduring to the end for those who are truly saved. That's what the Bible says. That's our hope. Do you realize without that, if that's not true, then your hope is not in God or Jesus. Your hope is in yourself to stay obedient, to stay on task. Christ's blood was perfectly spilled and completely spilled for the elect, those whom God planned from the beginning to save and set free. His work is perfect. Amen? Amen. These false teachers deny God as master of all, reject his authority over all, and Peter is saying, therefore, bring themselves swift destruction. Okay. Peter says that their destruction will be swift. Why? Because God is not messing around with false teachers or manipulators of the truth or his holy word. He will be swift to judge them and cast them away to destruction. This gives us insight into the intensity of this for God, the importance of this and what it should mean to us, the church. Peter is saying, church, know these people and their ways and lies. Know that they're real. So let me just ask you, do you know that heretics and false teachers are real? Are you, the church, looking for them, identifying them, avoiding them, warning other people of them? If Let me give you another metaphor. If there was in Kern County a toxic bush that grew in our valley floor here, toxic, you touch it and you die. It grows all over the valley. Would it not be imperative to know what this bush looks like in its different stages of growth and to avoid it, point it out to other people, hey, don't touch that bush? Would it not be imperative that we do that? You would not pretend the bush doesn't exist and just go about your life. So why do many people in the church pretend or act like heretics and false teachers don't exist, and we just kind of go through? Oh, well, because I don't want to talk about that, because that feels divisive. That feels like I'm just going to stir up trouble with my friends. Yeah, the Bible says you will be persecuted for holding to the truth. You will be alienated. Your own family will cast you aside. So, again, all the scriptures, we must be willing to see and hear them and do what is loving. It is loving to identify false teaching, point it out, and avoid it. Verse 2. I told you verse 1 had a lot of work to do. We're going to start picking up the pace now. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter says, many will follow. This is a sobering statement. There are heretics and false teachers among the church whom many will follow. There are people who will come into the church, come around the church, lie and deceive and manipulate with selfish motives, misinformed convictions, or simply intend evil to hurt the bride of Christ. If the enemy wants to get into those who are coming around the church to hear the gospel and be transformed by the blood of Jesus, the best way to do that is not show up and act like a nut job, by which you quickly shoo him away. The best way to do that is to come in and act like one of us, to be gentle and kind and loving and sacrificial and generous, and then to slip in false teaching along the way and to manipulate and twist and, oh, did God really say that? Where else do we hear that said? Genesis, the deceiver's very claim against God to manipulate Adam and Eve away from the truth. There's two kinds of false teachers who claim Christ but are heretics or false teachers, those in our local body and those in the global body. The job of pastors and elders is to protect the flock. Acts 20, 28 through 31. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is how serious this is. So we as shepherds and pastors, that is a major part of what we're to do as we study the word, as we determine truth from error, and then to lead us well in that. That's why you would be good to check things with us. That's part of our job. Don't be naive to just flip on the TV, and because someone claims to be a Christian, has a big gold cross around their chest, and a Bible in front of them, that they're speaking truth. That is so naive. I love you, but that's naive. Can I just tell you that most of all TV evangelists are speaking great air? It is a forum they're using to gather large groups of followers to do the very thing that we're warned to not do. So please, if you're just dead set on wanting to watch something, then talk to us, ask us. We can give you other forums if you want to watch preaching happen. There's great websites and men of God rightly dividing the word we can point you towards. The same thing goes for a lot of Christian radio, quote unquote Christian radio. People claiming Christ, but are just their doctrine, their beliefs, the things they say, how they lead people is all over the map. It's not necessarily biblical. So you have to be vigilant in listening carefully and being careful how you just globally promote. Again, I'm not saying all that might preach on a television screen or on Christian radio are false, but we have to be careful because much of it is all over the map and filled with air. Many Christian, quote unquote, Christian books, popular books that million-dollar movies have been made about. There's a reason why it's popular in the culture. Why the heart of man longs for it and enjoys it. Because it's filled with error. It's filled with the doctrine of man. Many books in a quote-unquote Christian bookstore are not Christian. Are not biblically accurate. Filled with the ideas of man. And logical to man's heart's teaching and ideas and storytellers that are captivating. So check with us. Ask us, what about this, pastor? What about this, elder? Check it. Let's be vigilant in these things, please. Please. What Peter's saying here is serious and sobering. We must take these warnings serious. If the toxic bush exists in Bakersfield, we must know what it is and identify it. Otherwise, it's not loving. Same for false teaching and heresy. Many will follow their sensuality, he says. Here is one of the great distortions and lies of false teaching. Sensuality is used. It is a potent thing. Licentiousness is another word used here in translation. Blatant sexual immorality. Do you remember what happened in Corinth? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's talking to the church. And of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. That's how bad it is. For a man has his father's wife. You are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. They're tolerating sensuality, sexual sin in such a way that they're going, oh yeah, calling him brother. Hey, she's really great. The same attitude seems to be the attitude of the false teachers here in 2 Peter. In verse 18, it says, for uttering loud boast of folly, they entice with licentious passions, sexual passions, of the flesh of men who have barely escaped those living in error. So in these false teachers is arrogance and immorality. They go hand in hand. And then in verse 10, we'll notice, they indulge in the lust of defiling passion and they despise authority. So they're bold and self-willed people. They despise authority because they cannot stand any controls on their passions. They want to let their passions go and buy and have and taste and experience what the flesh wants because they're not pursuing God or his heart or what's good for them. So this helps us understand verse 1 where it says they deny the master who bought them. They don't want a master. A master means authority. A master means submission. They despise authority. So here is the problem. All flesh wants this stuff. All of our flesh. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is carnal. The passions of sexual temptations are potent. Not only because our flesh is weak, but because sexual intimacy in the way that God created it is so awesome. It is potent. One of the great things that God has created. God gave us a great gift when he created sexual intimacy to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But any kind of sexual intimacy outside of marriage is so destructive. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So liars and heretics and false teachers propagate fleshly desires apart from God's word and thereby gather followers to lies. Is this not me speaking of our modern era? Is this not, for example, the driving force of the homosexual movement? And a worldly government that says, forget God's definition of marriage. We have a better one. We'll redefine it our way. Again, and that is an example of sexual immorality. We have a cultural tolerance for sexual immorality for those who are living together outside of marriage or physically active in dating relationships or hooking up on a wild night of drinking or connecting themselves to a prostitute or connecting their eyes and their minds with pornographic images through the internet screen and delving in. All of that is sexual immorality. The divine truth of God is redefined by God. That's why it is blasphemed. This is why Peter says next, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. God, help us to know the difference. Help us to stand for truth, not just what feels good to us or it seems right. Help us not give in to slick and logical emotional propaganda and heresy. Let us stand in and stand on truth. Truth is truth. There's not 18 forms of truth. Look at verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The motivation of false teachers is greed. It is evil. It is selfishness. These false teachers are not selling an idea that there is good for their hearers. They're not saying what they're selling is not good for their hearers, is what I'm trying to say. Instead, what they're hawking is defective ideas that satisfies their own agenda. Surely not for God's glory, but for their own good. So let me just ask you. He says, their greed will exploit you with false words. Can I just be honest with yourself for a moment? Do you want to be exploited with falsehood? The exploitation is slick. It's emotionally placating. There's a bandwagon to jump on. It's well spoken by false teachers. They can put on a show, stir your emotions, play to your weak spots, and exploit you with lies. Notice it says they will exploit you with false words. So they don't come to just seduce you with good looks or fancy moves or cool toys, although they use those tactics. Here Peter says they teach. They give reasons why people should abandon God's truth and way and take up their own beliefs or practices. So they convince the culture that it's okay for teens to be teens. And therefore, they will experiment sexually. They convince our culture it's okay for a couple to live together out of wedlock because look at how financially beneficial it is. It seems so illogical that you would pay two rents for your courting season before your one. Man, save money. Isn't that for the good of the marriage and its future? They convince us that movies like 50 Shades of Grey and Magic Mike are great ways for girls to go out and have fun. They convince our culture it's okay for a man to lie with a man or a woman with a woman because who are we to tell someone who they should love? You see how this is taught and embraced and sold and the ideology is embraced. Christians then are beginning to be led astray and think of error as truth. I could go on and on. That's just a taste. Some of you are disgusted with all this. You hear those examples. You're like, what has our world come to? Be careful not to become an elder brother and somehow remove yourself from the ministry we're called to do among the lost and the deceived. And know that this is not new. These things that I speak of, so many people say, Pastor, our world is, we're just crumbling like it's so bad. Look how bad it's getting. Do you realize that it wasn't more than 30 years from when Jesus had died and rose again, where false teachers rose up in the church announcing open sex as a legitimate practice for Christian lifestyle? Just read the Bible, and I promise you that if you're disgusted by modern-day perversion, it kind of doesn't hold the candle to the perversion that was happening even back then. So this is not new. These warnings are good for then, and they're good for now. Why? Because truth is truth, and error is error. We must fight these cultural norms and fight for God, honoring purity of the body and mind. We must not let ourselves or our children get exploited. We must do the hard work to protect and avoid and warn. And I know that movie looks fun, and I know that guy you're dating is really hot, and I know all that stuff's real. But it's terrible for your soul and your mind and your life. So we fight, we push it away. It's the bush that's toxic that many times leads to destruction. Heresy should still make you mad. A righteous disdain against the truths of God. Some of you don't want to get mad. See, it's easy to get mad at the cheats and the manipulators. Let me just press on something until it's a loved one that's spewing this nonsense. Those close to you, a teacher you love, a coach you loved, a mentor, an author, a speaker you love. We have to be people who are for God more than anything else. That means that you are for God's word and ways more than the sinful belief or practice of your loved one. You need to not sweep heresy or false teaching under the rug if it's from your loved ones. You must love them enough to call them out, point them to truth, and model the gospel for them. Church, know that God is righteously full of wrath for these. Look at what Peter says next. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Will God save some who are acting like total enemies of God right now, spewing lies and falsehood? Absolutely. Paul's a good example of one, right? So it is not just because you have a loved one that's lost in lies and deceit doesn't mean that they're not beyond the power of God to be saved, right? So we don't give up on that. But will many be destroyed because they remain in sin, because they deny God, because they are destined for destruction? Yes, that is also true. You and I don't know that. That's why we're called to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We don't know who's part of the elect, who's part of the reprobate. We don't know that. Peter's words are straightforward and sobering here. If you have been taken by one of these or seen a loved one convinced to go another way by these false teachers, know that they will receive their due judgment. Some of you are really pained because you have loved ones that have been slickly convinced to go another way, to be part of a church that's not really a church, to believe in doctrines that are of man and not of God, to practice things that are not of God. God is not absent or out of touch. He's active. He's at work in the condemnation and destruction of these from before there ever was any of us on the scene. God has not been surprised by those who blaspheme him in this way and lead others astray. He has known them and their due condemnation from day one. He's God. A rich and very to the point way of stating this, we see in Romans chapter 9, I'll read it to you quickly, verse 21 through 23. Has the potter, speaking of God, no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So their condemnation from long ago is not idle. God's at work. He's not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. He's on it. God will righteously and perfectly see it through. So Peter really drives the point home in verse 4 through 10, giving us some examples. And I'm out of time. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to finish where Pastor Jason thought I would finish, which is verse 4. And we're going to do the rest of this with next week's sermon. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for this word, for Peter's clarity to lift up biblical truth. In verse chapter 1, to show us and remind us and point us to how we need to be submissive and building our lives on and trusting in the authority of the word of God. And then now in chapter 2, to show us that there are others who will distort truth and bring lies, to lead astray, to hurt. And that some of these lies are damnable. They're unto eternal destruction. Lord, that we, the church, would take these things oh so seriously. Desire to know the difference between truth and lies. Continue to want to study your word. Be willing to point out that that statement is not biblically true, or that teacher does not speak the truth of God's word. He claims Jesus, but is not speaking truth. He's speaking as a heretic or one with error. God, at the end of the day, you are the judge. You will righteously see through those you've prepared for glory through your mercy and grace, and those you've prepared for destruction through your right power and wrath. And so we just yield. Who are we, Lord? You are God. And we long to be obedient and faithful, sacrificial. Lord, I pray that our flesh would not take this kind of sermon and then twist it into something that causes us to turn our nose up at people. That our hearts would break for the false teachers and the heretics and those who will follow as many. That we would speak up. That we love them enough to point them out. And so here we are, Lord, desiring to worship you and glorify you. Hear us as we sing, as we respond, as we take this word and live this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and worship the King.